The first scripture reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm 77, verses 1 and 2 and 11 through 20. I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, that he may hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have displayed your might among the peoples. With your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. The deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies thundered. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the mighty waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The second reading is from the New Testament, verse 1 and 13 through 15. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become enslaved to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'm a little worried that I may have been very verbose this week, or I'm going to be, because I'm looking at the pages that I have spread out in front of me and thinking, wow, how did it end up that long? Just in case you want to get comfortable for a nap. Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. A visitor from Holland was chatting with his American friend and jokingly explained the red, white, and blue of the Netherlands flag. Our flag symbolizes our taxes, he said. We get red when we talk about it, when we get our tax bill, and blue after we pay them. Well, that's the same with us, the American said, only we see stars, too. Today we are recognizing Independence Day, which takes place this Friday. And I want to take a look at our flag, the stars and the stripes. Now, our current flag with 50 stars flew in Philadelphia on July 4th, 1960. Now, how many of you were around then? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, the 50th star was added because Hawaii had become our 50th state the year before. But how did our flag come to be? In elementary school, we were taught that the first American flag was made by Betsy Ross. But did she? There is a website called about.com, which is only one of a number of websites that casts doubt on the claim of Betsy Ross's grandson that Ross sewed the first American flag. And the entry there reads, a widow cut off from her family and in wartime, Betsy had no choice but to try and continue the upholstery business by mending uniforms and making tents and blankets for the Continental Army. And the story now becomes a bit unclear, since the only record of what happens next comes from Betsy's grandson, William Canby, in a speech he gave to the Historical Society of Pennsylvania in 1870, So it's 100 years. And he related the story of the first American flag as told to him earlier, years earlier, by his grandmother. And the article goes on to tell how a secret committee consulted Ross and asked her to make the flag. And after suggesting some changes, Ross reputedly sewed the flag and many more for the next 50 years. True story? Nobody knows. Now, 50 stars is a nice, even number. It looks good on that blue background. It sounds complete. But for years, there's been talk of adding Puerto Rico as the 51st state. And debate tends to swirl around political, economic, and cultural issues. But it may be that Congress is simply unwilling to add a 51st star to the flag. And by the way, do you know what the 49-star American flag said to the 50-star American flag? Nothing. It just waved. So here we are, 50 states, 50 stars. In the minds of some people, completeness and perfection. But life in America is never perfect and complete. When the Declaration of Independence was signed, its words described the beginning of a process, not the end. It was a declaration of incompleteness. We hold these truths to be self-evident, wrote Thomas Jefferson, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that those among those in the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. That phrase alone shows that our work is never done. 65 years ago, when that 50th star was added, it wasn't at all clear that all men are created equal, because segregation was enforced in many parts of the country. Black men and women were treated as second-class citizens, if they were treated as citizens at all. And it took a massive civil rights movement to outlaw racial discrimination and move us closer to a society in which all people are accepted as equals. And now we have taken a giant leap backwards in terms of racial equality. And women have always been patronized by saying the term men means men and women. But this is not true, and it has never been true. Otherwise, women would not have had to fight for the right to vote, to own property, to have credit under their own name, or have freedom and autonomy over their own bodies. And again, we have recently seen these rights eroded, and the term men applied only to white men. So the unalienable rights touted in the Declaration of Independence of life, liberty, and the pursuit, even to this day, apply to all. So maybe, instead of adding stars to represent new states, we should add stars with different meanings. And so maybe we should add a star to add equality, to mean equality. Notice how theological the Declaration of Independence is on this point. All men are created equal. It doesn't say born equal. It says created equal. Creation requires a divine creator, and as Christians, we believe that God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, he created them, it says in Genesis. Male and female, God created them. We need to remember that everyone is created in the image of God, with tremendous intellectual, spiritual, and relational gifts. Psalm 8 tells us that the Lord has made human beings just a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. That's who we are, according to Scripture. a little lower than God, crowned with glory and honor. And that's who our neighbors are as well. The working class family from El Salvador that lives across the street. The single mom with three kids in the grocery store. The unwanted child in need of adoption. The banker with a broken marriage and a drinking problem. It's time to break out of our categories and our labels and caricatures and begin to see each other as equals, as brothers and sisters created in the image of God. Only then, can we reach out to one another with love and compassion and understanding, accepting each other as the Lord accepts each one of us. And maybe let's add another star to our flag to symbolize service to God. The Declaration of Independence describes life as an unalienable right. But as Christians, we believe that God has given us life so that we can in turn give it back to God. In Luke 20, Jesus illustrates this point quite clearly when a group of spies, basically, come to him, sent by the Jewish chief priests and scribes. They're trying to trap him and hand him over to the authority of the Roman governor. And they ask Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are right in what you say and teach. And you show deference to no one, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" Now Jesus perceives their craftiness, realizing that a yes answer will get him in trouble with the Jews and a no hot water with the Romans. And so he says, "Show me a denarius." Because Jesus is pretty crafty himself, revealing that even those pious Jews carried Roman coins. "Whose head and likeness does it bear?" asks Jesus, and they replied, "The emperor's." So Jesus says to them, "Then give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." On one level, Jesus is giving a simple separation of church and state message, which would certainly please Thomas Jefferson. Jesus is saying that we are to give to the state the things that belong to the state, including our fair share of taxes and other obligations of citizenship. And once we've taken care of the state's business, we can give to God the things that belong to God. This is an important separation, keeping the state out of the church's business and the church out of the state's. But on a deeper level, Jesus is saying that the emperor's money is hardly worthy of consideration. It's as though he's stating, "The denarius belongs to the emperor, so give it to him. It means nothing to God." What really matters is that we give ourselves completely to God. Heart, mind, and spirit. Just as the image of the emperor is stamped on the Roman coin, the image of God is stamped on each and every one of us, as I told the children this morning. When we give ourselves to God, we are giving to God the things that are God's. And we are intellectual, spiritual, and relational gifts to advance God's work in the world. Helping a low-income family develop a budget, praying for the sick and the suffering, working to end social injustices aimed at the marginalized, gathering a small group for Bible study or a mission project. All of these are ways of giving our life to God. We aren't our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We are the Lord's. God has given us life so we can give it back to God. You know, that's a pretty big concept. Maybe it should get 2 stars. Well, the 4th of July is a day to concentrate on liberty and on the freedom that we have in to worship as we please. We are a nation of many faiths, which are equal under the law and should be respected as such. Since we are a gathering of Christians, I will speak to our faith. The signers of the Declaration of Independence were anxious to escape the tyranny of the King of Great Britain. But our bondage today is to another tyrant, human sinfulness. All of us sin and fall short of the image of God, all of us. And we understand how sin can trap us, but we also know that there is a way out of sinful living, and that is forgiveness. Each of us needs forgiveness. Each of us needs independence from the slavery of sin. That we gain the freedom when we put our trust in Christ and follow him in faith. I mean, I could keep adding stars all day, but I'm just going to choose one more. Independence Day is also the day to recommit ourselves to the pursuit of happiness, not just for ourselves, but for all of our fellow citizens. As Christians, we know that happiness isn't an isolated and individual experience. Instead, it comes from being a part of a community in which God's abundant goodness is shared and enjoyed by all. In his first letter, Peter gives this practical advice to the Christian community. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Peter wants us to live as free people, but warns us about using our Declaration of Independence as a permission slip to do evil. Putting what's good for us ahead of what's good for all simply isn't a Christian option. We are called to honor everyone, to love the fellowship or the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Advancing ourselves while abusing others simply does not fit in this equation. When we work for the good of everyone, loving not just the Christian community, but all races and faiths, respecting earthly authorities, the entire community advances, and greater happiness is shared. Equality, service to God, religious freedom, pursuing happiness in community. The addition of these stars will certainly create an awkward 54-star flag, which isn't going to be anyone's idea of a complete and perfect number or banner for our country. But unless we focus on these goals, we're going to find ourselves living in an increasingly segregated, self-serving, sin-saturated, and self-centered society. So let's add these new stars, at least to the flags in our mind, and move a little closer to becoming a nation where all of God's children can enjoy life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Completion and perfection will never be captured by flags, but will only be found in a relationship with the one who has created us and who has called us God's own. We will continue to declare our incompleteness until we are one with the one Lord God. And this is a union that will happen beyond the stars and the stripes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.